And as it is released, that we would be like that soil to receive it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Canada's history includes the French Protestants investing their lives and resources to establish the first colonies in the Atlantic provinces in Quebec and Ontario, and the latter is known as the New France. Now, it's not surprising that in the Peace Tower there are 25 scriptures written in stone, still there. Pray that they'll remain. They won't cover them up or remove them. We have a rich, rich, godly, spiritual heritage. We all know Psalm 72, I think it's verse 18 or verse 8, that he shall have dominion from sea to sea, a prophetic word over our country. I don't believe we ought to look for Alberta sovereignty for other reasons, but here's one of them. Prophetic word is coast to coast, north to south, as a nation given to Jesus Christ. Now, God was very much in the center of the lives of many of the early Canadian citizens, including our leaders. Can it happen again? Will it happen again? You know, the pet answer can be, well, God knows. Do you have faith to believe? Does your Bible teach you that it will happen again? There's not a lot of victories to celebrate, in one sense, in our nation, regarding turning back to God towards godliness. A lot of defeats. But I want to say, wherever we get a victory, somebody repented for something. It's God's gift to this world. Your relationship to Jesus Christ began with what? Well, revelation and then repentance. When God's people repent, things change. And so wherever there are things that have happened, Roe versus Wade, people were praying. Canada is praying. Things will change.
Hallelujah.
Some of you say, I hope I see before my time is done and I'm in my last quarter of life. That one, God knows. But change will come if my people, who are called by my name, will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What's the promise? the healing of the land. We've seen plenty of decline, including in the church. I wish it wasn't so, but it's often that the church is not that far behind the culture. We may not quite look and smell or talk like the culture, but the culture of yesterday is the church today. Overall, thank God there's always a remnant. And thank God he is on the throne and he is sovereign and he still knows how to make a willing people in the day of his power. Psalm 110. Can God once again have that place of grandness in our nation? I believe so. And I know 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the latter days, it says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And when did the last days begin? By the way, they began at the ascent of Jesus Christ. Some would say, well, we're in the last of the last days. Okay, you're allowed to be there. And some of you say, well, I'm not sure. We're somewhere in the last days. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Each one of those can have a whole series or message on its own. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good traders, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul, could you add any more? And yet each one of those you and I can give definition to in our culture and too often in the church. So again, what will it take for things to turn around towards true godliness? The same as what it takes for an individual. And it starts with repentance. Now, due to Israel's unfaithfulness, when they were in the promised land, they experienced oppression after oppression. A season of oppression, a season of deliverance, and then go back, oppression, go back, deliverance, again and again and again. And every time they cried out to the Lord, he sent someone to deliver them. So turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 16 and draw some things from there, from then, which apply to today. Nationally, it can be provincially, locally, your family, and you yourself. So Judges 6 verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So Judges 6 tells us that God's people did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not the neighboring countries, not the ungodly, not the Gentiles, God's people. God's people did evil in the sight of the Lord. It came through the mouth of the prophet. Satan saw strategic value in oppressing the nation of Israel. Satan sees strategic value in oppressing the church. Satan sees strategic value that if he can keep us shut up and be distracted and not speak truth and not live truth and not love as we're called to love, etc., 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 his value system is honored. But God also sees strategic value in Canada. I've said it many times, and it bears repeating. It was too small a thing for Jesus to receive the inheritance of Israel alone. And Isaiah, the ends of the earth are his inheritance, including our nation. And when we started out, we were going, doing really well. The West was not yet, it was discovered, was not yet pioneered. Look where we are today, 155 years later. How many churches do you know that are multi-generational and still thriving? Somehow, Satan sees strategic value in undoing what God seeks to establish. And we will declare, and we will continue to declare, Jesus is on the throne and he has all dominion. Then what's the problem? In heaven, there is no problem. And even on earth, there's not a problem. There's opportunity. Amen. Right? There's opportunity. For us to get on God's wavelength and to live as he's called us to live, because he is waiting for his people to act upon what he tells us to do. But when we follow wickedness, there is sin in the land, and he is not that God ever crosses his arms, but it's like he cannot give. You can't give a hug to your child, to anyone, when your arms are crossed. You are forced to withhold blessing. And I know I've heard the language. You know, is God cursing America? Is he judging America? Is he judging Canada? No, he's not. Judgment passed to this world through Jesus Christ. But he is withholding blessing for various reasons. Justice has been met at the cross. Amen. Men and brethren, what must we do? Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need is revelation. So these people were oppressed. Wow. 7 years of Midianite and Amalekite and the people of the east oppressed. They're robbed. Their crops were destroyed. Wow, imagine the 21st century. Things aren't, you know, lands aren't sown. Places burned down. Food shortage. Resources limited. We're back in the days of Gideon. They cried out to the Lord. What was their cry? Probably for help. And God sends a prophet and he tells them the real deal. I delivered you out of Egypt. Those who oppressed you, I removed. But you have not followed the ways of the Lord. Revelation came through the prophet, and they cried out to the Lord, and God gave them the answer they needed. I don't know if they were asking, but he gave them an answer. This is why you are being oppressed for 7 years. You have left. You have stopped obeying me. He says, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. The French Protestants came to this country because they were oppressed in France. They came to this country and they dedicated their lives in this country to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. And as long as Canada's leaders and people and the His people follow God, blessing will come. So the question can be asked today, Lord, how come we're being oppressed? Oh, I know, it's not just Canada. It's every nation. Part of the great mandate, I got to watch time. You know, Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Not just individuals, discipling nations. How many nations do you know that are being discipled? There's 220 nations in the world. I don't know of one currently being discipled, a whole nation being discipled. But that's the mandate. Just like your kingdom coming will be done, it's not a suggestive, it's the heart of God. But how do you disciple Canada? The answer is very simple, you know that? One community at a time. One neighbor at a time. It can be one family at a time. One person at a time. But ultimately, discipling of nations, sheep nations, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. So the application here is, you know, even outward obedience would receive God's blessing. Even if someone is not a follower of Jesus Christ with their heart, when we walk in the ways of the Lord, blessing will be released. I believe Canada needs an abortion law. And I know the PC party won't even touch it. Innocent blood has poisoned, has innocent blood has defiled the land we live in. Bob, thank you for praying. Our children are no longer receiving truth in many places. It's the next generation. There is no ultimate standard for us, the Word of God, including in the body of Christ. But even outward obedience to the Lord will transform Canada. Now, you can ask this question, you know. This isn't about, you know, I must be done something wrong, but it bears the question, Lord, I got this blockage in my life. I got this oppression in my life. I got this heaviness in my life. Is there something I need to know? It deserves asking. I don't believe it is right. As a matter of fact, it is wrong for Christians to never teach repentance. And I know you're saved. I know you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know there's a place for you reserved in the presence of Christ forever and ever. But there is value, there is a necessity for us to allow the Spirit of God to gaze into our hearts. You know, Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And so if you are going under some hardship, you don't know what's going on, it bears the question, Lord, is there some sin in my life that I am just not seeing? If you really want to know, He'll show you. Lovingly, but firmly, He'll show you. Second one, following revelation comes repentance. You see, deliverance here in this chapter was preceded by turning back to the Lord. Blessing will not come unless we leave sin behind, turn from our wicked ways. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer and I'll heal their land. You see, the first move must be come from here, and then heaven responds. I used to wonder as a young believer, so what's the purpose of prayer anyway? Because everything I pray to God, He already knows. And I know there's thanksgiving, and I know there's praise, but the part of intercession, He knows it all. You know, and I can just think it, and He knows it. No, the reason we need to pray is because God established this in the garden. He gave us dominion, and He will not move in heaven unless we move on earth. Whatsoever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven. See, when earth comes into agreement with heaven, heaven responds. And that's why it's so hard for some of you to take time apart to pray, because the phone rings and you got this thought distract you, and now this shows up and your kids come in and want to talk to you for a genuine reason, and you're interrupted for prayer. Why? Because the devil knows that when earth opens up their mouth to heaven and lines up with heaven, heaven always responds. Prayer precedes change. The first move must come from here, and then heaven responds. Repentance by believers is a must. And don't even go with the notion that prayer doesn't work. Oh, I've heard my kids. Gives up on God for a season. I've asked God and nothing changed. Ouch. We know it's not God. Maybe you get those experiences. You've prayed and prayed and prayed. You had a promise. You had a prophetic word. Nothing changed. No, the opposite took place. And then it becomes too painful to pick it up again, at least for a season. It's like you put God on the shelf. You put the issue on the shelf. It's too hard. Oh, it says the violent take heaven by force. Prayer is hard work at times. It's not hard to get God's ear. What's in the second heaven, by the way? All kinds of spiritual beings, isn't it? To break through the emotions you're wrestling with, the circumstances you're dealing with, the lies come into your head that you don't recognize as lies, the tiredness, falling asleep on your knees. And Jesus says, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, prayer is the key. Third, one individual. Why did God choose Gideon? Well, why would he choose anyone at all? Why did God go visit Gideon? Because somebody was praying. Right? Gideon wasn't looking for a job. He was busy threshing something kind of behind the scenes so the Midianites wouldn't see him. He didn't need a distraction. He wasn't looking, he wasn't asking to be, Lord, send me. The passage tells us he did everything like, I'm not the guy. I belong to the weakest clan and I'm just me. Somebody was praying. So Gideon wasn't asking for this role, but God's response to the prayers raised up was finding the person of his choosing. So why did he choose Gideon? We're not told a lot about Gideon in the beginning here, but there is one thing that comes out very clear in the text. He was a man of humility. Lord, I'm not qualified. I ain't your man. I belong to the weakest clan. This is what it says in Isaiah 66, verse 2. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, when Gideon was given the charge, he did not bail. Oh, he needed some proof. He put out the fleece. And then one more time, my wife did this, by the way, before we adopted our second boy. She put out a fleece. Lord, if you talk to Bill that we should adopt him, then that's the one. Because he didn't think I would, I don't know. And at a given night, I said, I think God's asking us to raise him as well. She went back to the Lord and said, Lord, I need another sign. So you put out the fleece, he put out the fleece, and God very convincingly showed this man he had heard right. And he took it on. On this one will I look, one who is of a contrite spirit and one who trembles at my word. This one grabs me. The church in Canada is praying. And any victory we've seen, praise God, because God is responding to the prayers of his people. And if you're being groomed as a teacher, as a principal, as a lawyer, as a doctor, as a premier, as a mayor, as a counselor, as someone of a place of influence, and by the way, we need to fill those places of influence, God picks the one who trembles at his word and who is of a contrite spirit. He will not pass them by. God looked for a man to stand in the gap, and when he found none, he couldn't move. I thank God, allow my bias, I thank God for the hunger in this place, overall, for more of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, godliness. Somebody's been praying for you as we pray for one another. God looks for obedience. And he says, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wood image that's beside it. Now, he didn't dare do it during the day, But he took a few men and he did it at night. He obeyed. He tore down the altar of Baal and the image beside it, and he raised up a godly altar, and the bull was still on the altar by the time people woke up and saw it. Are there any altars of Baal in our lives we need to tear down and replace them with wholehearted worship to the one and only true God? It's okay. It's okay to get before God. Repentance is a gift. Saying, Lord, is there anything unclean in me? Is there anything here that stinks like something that your nostrils despise? Because when he finds one who is pure in heart, God's people can be pure in heart, which means 100% surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the message of Dwayne last week. Great message, by the way. I don't need to convince you. That was a great word. Thirdly, building an altar to the Lord precedes victory. Well, I guess it's fourth. In Gideon's day, there was an oppression by the Midianites, and he was called to tear down an altar of Baal and build an altar to Jehovah. I'll give you a little story. Some of you may know, recognize the name of Joseph Kony. I think he was of Sudanese origin, but he oppressed people in Uganda. He led the Lord's Resistance Army. So it was a twisted way that he was there, so-called in the name of the Lord. He was a horrible guy. Apparently, he died at the beginning of COVID in 2020. But what he would do, about three or four, or a number of times of the year, he would go up on this mountain when he sensed his power waning. Okay? Demonic power. When he sensed his power waning, he would go up on the mountain and he would make sacrifices of animals and sometimes humans to get repowered to do what he was doing. And on a given time, he went back up on the mountain and he came back to his boys and said, guys, I didn't get repowered. I think I'm done. He'd done the sacrifices, but it didn't work. You know why? Because some of God's people went up there and they tore down the altars of this man and with repentance. And in its place, they worshiped God and they resurrected a godly altar. And Joseph's Kony demise went down, down, down. And he's done. He has passed away, and even the next number of, this is back in 2012 already, but you see, unless we tear down the altar and replace it with, you know, Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new. Right? We cast out demons, but we got to replace it with life. Otherwise, the house is empty. And so God gives him the instruction, tear down the altar of Baal and put an altar of me in its place. And when God saw godly worship replaced by one man, he gave him 300 more. And the Midianites and the Amalekites were done. Repentance is a way of life, not an event. I'm not minimizing the repentance that has taken place in Canada. Any victory we have and any liberties we have, thank you, Jesus, because you're on the throne. But repentance is not done. For instance, yesterday we were in Henderson Park and we had a time of repentance of spiritual leaders for the sins in the church and a time of intercession. Yesterday, 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock at Gold Gardens, they had a Satan party. A pagan worship, the fourth annual pagan worship event. And what they were advertising in the top right corner was a black cauldron and Satan's insignia on it. You see, they're building their altars. We needed to tear them down. Amen. And raise up godly altars. We're not done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it starts with repentance. And it continues with repentance. But you don't stay with repentance. But with that, there is a need for continual repentance, both for our nation and as individuals. You see, when we repent, we're not left to wonder. Do I need to repent again and again? See, that's what some of us do. We have this one sin, we've confessed it 15 times, and we're still wondering, am I forgiven? in one sense, like slapping God in the face, as if the blood of Jesus didn't cover it the first time. Here's the reality. When we repent, and it's from our heart, we can say, Father, I thank you that we are forgiven. Whether it's nationally, provincially, locally, or us as individuals. Because the devil likes to keep us in oppression there too and wonder. But there's all things, there's new things coming up. So I'm not minimizing where the church is taking a stand in Canada. I'm not minimizing that. There is change. Heaven is hearing and responding. But we're not done. We cannot be done until we see what our forefathers believed in when they came on this land become reality more and more. We're never done until Jesus calls us home. And so then we receive his forgiveness and then it's followed by obedience. Yes, the church needs to turn from its wicked ways. That's repentance, right? It's the 180. Right? You were going this way and now we're going this way. And that's never done either. You still got your flesh. The world is throwing everything at you it can to get off the word of God. But let's call sin, sin. And let's call for repentance when it's required. And then receive forgiveness because of Jesus. And go on our way rejoicing, walking in obedience. Because in walking in obedience, there is freedom. The truth will set you free every time. All right. I'm going to ask the four people I asked to hand out communion. So Corny, Aggie, Sam, and Lisa, thank you, Jacqueline, for praying. So we're going to celebrate communion. And what I felt sense to go with is the part of 1 Corinthians 11 where it says, let a man examine himself. God gave us baptism and he gave us communion. And to get to what I'm going to call the value, the benefit out of communion, is if we are posture ourselves right before God. This is not looking for dirt that's not there. This is simply saying, God, I want a pure heart before you today. So when I receive the bread, and when I receive the cup, I receive the healing I need, and a clear conscience before you. Let me just read it here. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are sick, are weak and sick among you. And many sleep. God doesn't want us to be sick. Doesn't want us to pass away before our time. He wants healthy soldiers that can bind up the wounds of others if necessary, that can give a word of hope and of life, that can lay the hands on someone as we... Beautiful, one beautiful song this morning, and thank you. I think Jared's gone. Beautiful worship this morning. Beautiful lyrics. The name of Jesus heals, empowers, sets free. So communion is there to be taken by faith and receive its full benefits. So if there's anything hindering you this morning from taking as a believer, let it go. Bring it to where it belongs, to the feet of Jesus, and he'll make sure it's under his feet and covered by his blood. I'll give you some moments to quiet time before we take together. I'll wait till everybody's received. And Neil, following that, I'm going to ask you to come up and respond any way you feel it. Is there any area that has not been served? Bread or the cup?
We need bread.
You need bread in this row? Okay. Case, we have a row here for bread. Paul writes, and he says, I received this directly from the Lord. He said, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. So, Father, this morning, we come to remembrance of Jesus Christ. When the Passover was celebrated, he established the Lord's Supper to take its place. We declare, Lord, you are the living bread. And we receive this bread by faith for our healing, body, soul, spirit. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread together. Maybe just stay around the table there. Sorry, I started a little early. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So, Father, this morning we remember the words of John in Revelation. They overcame the tempter by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And so we declare, the cup is set apart, symbolizing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we have been set free.